take our Bibles, please, and turn this morning to Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing in our series of two hot-button issues that the Lord dealt with in His Sermon on the Mount. And remember, please, that the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord Jesus Christ establishing how things will work during His millennial kingdom. What laws will be enacted? How will things operate during His reign? He is the King, and He is telling us how He is going to operate His kingdom. But He also shares with us His heart of how things should operate even now in the hearts and lives of a Christian. And I think it's important for us to take to heart the application that we can take away from this passage of Scripture as we consider these very hot-button issues. And I've chosen this title because both of these issues, the value of life and the value of marriage, are hot-button issues in 2013 and will continue to be until Jesus Christ establishes His throne. And even then, it will be issues because He will have to rule. He will have to take His rod of iron because man's heart, even then, those that go into the millennial kingdom that are unregenerate and children that are born without having a saved heart, they're going to grow up. And that rebel heart is going to show itself. And that rod of iron will have to be exercised. We need to understand that the rebel always goes against wherever law is written. The rebel always is pushing the boundary. We were sharing this week in our Bible class with the middle schoolers. I drew a picture that Dr. Hobbs did many years ago of the rebel. And he said, all right, we put the home circle around the rebel. What does the rebel do? He tries to fight his way out of the home circle. You put the next circle, which would be church. And what does he do? He wants to fight his way out of that. And then you put the next circle, civil government, around him. And you put any kind of restraint against the rebel, and they're always going to push out, always going to be working their way out. And that's what the Lord deals with here. Because behind murder, behind adultery, behind divorce is a human heart that is wicked and corrupt and rebellious. And that's why we have the unfolding of terrible things that happen in our world. That's why we see death and destruction and pestilence. It's because of the outward working of the inner heart of man. The corruption of the human heart. And that's what Jesus puts His finger on here in this passage of Scripture. He shows us what's behind murder. He shows us the hatred that's in the human heart. He shows us the attitudes that are there. The selfish rottenness of the human heart that boils over. It's like a cauldron boiling over. And there are all kinds of things that flow out of the human heart, that flow out of the human mouth, that flow out of the attitude that is portrayed by the human. And it leads to something. It's never innocent. Talk is never innocent. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Sooner or later, the talk leads to some action that brings harm or violence or some destructive aspect to human beings. This situation that's going on in the Middle East has been boiling for thousands of years. There has never been a solution. All there has been is death and hatred. Hatred and death. Constant cycle. Constant cycle. There is no solution other than the fact that God is going to judge and He is going to have to remove. He's going to have to destroy. Whenever Armageddon takes place, who is going to have come against the children of Israel? It is going to be all the nations of the earth. All the Muslim nations, all the other nations are going to come. A common hatred for God's people. Why is that? Has anyone ever figured out why have sociologists not studied this fact of why so many nations on the earth hate the Jews? I got my copy of Israel My Glory magazine yesterday. And I read from beginning to end. And it told the story of the centuries of hatred against the Jews. It doesn't matter where you go. You go to Europe. You go to Asia. You go to China. Who would have thought? India. Hatred. There's a common thread. Hatred for the Jew. Why is that? It's because of the wicked human heart and the influence of a wicked one known as Satan. And he works in the human heart and he stirs hatred. And so there's a commonality. I'm going to tell you something. If we get embroiled in the common, I'm just giving you my personal opinion, all right? I'm not speaking for the church, and I'm not speaking, I'm just giving my personal opinion. But I'm going to tell you something. You'll watch how quickly those fighting factions that are against each other will turn and come. Don't forget that. You heard it right here. I'm telling you, that's what's going to happen. It's always happened that way. Oh, they'll hate each other, and they'll bomb each other, and they'll kill each other, and they'll post videos on YouTube of it. But as soon as the great America gets involved, oh, they'll come together as brothers, and it'll be against the United States. Mark my words. This is all about the devil's working to draw. And isn't it interesting that none of the other nations of the earth want to get involved? Even France is starting to waffle a little bit right now. But that's our one and only ally right now in all of this stuff like that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. From what we've known of France over the years, what's the running joke, you know, says guns, the government of France is selling guns only one used once and thrown down the rest of the time, you know. They're not fighting people. They're not fighting people. So we're in a situation here, folks. The cauldron of humanity is on high and it's boiling over, and the human wicked heart is just showing its hatred. Its hatred. In America, we can talk about things without killing each other, without beheading each other. The posting of videos over there where they were showing the execution of soldiers there and how heinous that was. They'd all been tortured and beaten before they were put there. Differing opinion. Only in America do we have the freedom to be able to express our opinions without killing each other. Because we were founded on some principles of authority. The authority of the Bible. But that's changing even in America. That's changing. There is coming a day, folks, when Christianity is going to be on the outs. It's already being pushed there right now. The reason we're having to go to Washington is because there is a very strong effort by the Education Department to try to close Christian schools. Now, what do they have against Christian schools? It's our philosophy. It's the fact that we believe in the authority of the Bible. Right now, they're in the works of changing the ACT tests, SAT tests, GRE exams that college students take at the end of their college career. They're changing the tests to reflect the new values of America. All right? You know what the new values are? Multiculturalism. All right? Multiculturalism. Not American ideals, Americanism. What our founding fathers established here, which was the rule of law. Now what we want to do is everybody is on equal footing here. And so we have got to respect everybody's, and we've got to understand that the majority of peoples in America are oppressed people groups. And so what we've got to do is we've got to honor them. And so what we're doing is we're running around teaching our kids that it's not the ideal of everyone becoming an American. It's erasing the idea of American and erasing the idea that America was founded on the Bible. So no teaching of history before 1877. Just the social inequities of America. All right? Then the upheaval, creationism, must be erased. As a common core standard, we must establish evolution. And it's not evolution versus creationism so much. It's the idea that man is a sinner. That's got to be erased. We've evolved past that. Now, can you explain why hatred and murder is so high around the world, apart from that man has a sin nature? Oh, they can. We haven't evolved socially. If we can ever evolve socially, we can show that we are above violence. We can have utopia because we have to realize that we need to socially evolve. So what are they doing? The concept of being a sinner, the concept that there is one God and one Creator, and that God sent His Son to die on Calvary's tree, that is utter nonsense to the social engineers. We've got to erase that. And so we get this catchy phrase, common core standards. Oh, that sounds so great and wonderful. Oh, we're going to be able to make, all these kids are going to, they're going to ratchet up what they're learning now. But what they're doing is they're dumbing down. They are dumbing down the curriculum to one thing. It's the elimination of the thought of God. We can't have that. We can't have that. So, folks, we are seeing this. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He communicated over 2,000 years ago, is basically telling us what's going on today. What causes murder? Why do people, why is Chicago in turmoil? The tromping grounds of Mr. O'Pager. Where so far this year they've had nearly 500 murders in that city. And they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. And they say, well, we've got to remove the guns. If we just remove the guns, they'll stop shooting each other. Well, you know what? They still have knives. And they're still killing with knives. You can take away everything you can try to take away with. We can take away broom handles. Let's stop. Here's what one alderman suggested in Chicago. We've got to stop selling axe handles and shovel handles in our hardware stores. We've got to get them out of Home Depot. No more knives. No more this. What are they saying by that? If you just think for 2 seconds, we can't take everything away, so this must not be the problem. We're doing Band-Aid solutions, and Jesus Christ is not in the Band-Aid solution business. He is in the redemption business, in the transformation business. Change a heart, change his attitude. What causes murder? A wicked, filthy, rotten heart. What causes theft? A filthy, rotten heart. And we don't come up to the solution, well, you know, what we'll do is we need to teach them to have more self-esteem. The reason that they take things is because they have such a low self-esteem of themselves. That is utter nonsense. The reason that they take things is because they have a dirty heart that rejects God and doesn't want any authority over them. We got to call it like it is. That's what the Lord Jesus did. And that's what we're going to get into today as we look at this passage. Now, the sixth commandment is what we have been dealing with in these verses of Scripture, verses 23 through 26. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now folks, this is so practical, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. He's talking about the heart issues that lead to legal problems. Murder, criminal acts, and civil acts. Both are in view here about how the human heart works. Here's somebody that I've done something to. And I need to make it right. All right? Maybe I tore down somebody's fence. I thought it was my fence, and I tore it all down, and I find out that it wasn't my fence after all, it was my neighbor's fence. Now that's not a good situation, is it? And the neighbor comes to you and says, you know, you just tore down my fence. Yeah, I realized that. I started looking at the paperwork and I realized that the fence was on your side and that it was your fence. And I took it down. I'm really sorry about that. Have a good day. Oh, wait a minute. What are you going to do about it? I said I was sorry. Don't we hear that a lot today? Well, I said I was sorry. Oh, that's the big eraser right there. That just erases everything away. Everything's good now. I said I was sorry. That's the world of no consequences, right? Just say you're sorry. Oh, we do that with our kids. Go, take them by the hand. All right, go say you're sorry to your brother. Give them a hug. And then go over there. Oh, everything's better now. Mommy's happy, Daddy's happy, and my brother's happy because I gave him a hug, and I'm happy because I got... Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. And so kids start getting to think, you know, all I have to do is kiss and make up, and everything's better. I don't have to be accountable for anything, right? That's what our world thinks. But that's not how the Lord works. That's not how His universe works. Cause and effect. Action, consequence. It's amazing how this falls in line with what Mr. O'Pager has been talking about in his passages. Now, we've already talked about the brother being reconciled. Let's talk about the person that's offended. I gave you the illustration of the fence. What is my responsibility at that point? I tore down my neighbor's fence. It's not mine, and I destroyed it. All right. I either put it back up if it's in a salvageable condition, or I put up a brand new one and make it right. I don't go up there and I take some junk that I've got in my backyard and I stick it down in the ground and I say, you know what? I'm going to get by this really cheap. I'm going to go buy chicken wire and I'm going to put that up and he'll just have to deal with it. Really? Seriously? Is that what the Lord's saying here? No, He says, you go to your adversary. You've offended this neighbor. I'm going to make it right. Listen, folks, this happens all the time. You borrow a shovel, you break the handle. So in the middle of the night, you go on a operations mission. Put on the black stuff, and you go sneak the shovel back into the shed of the neighbor's house. Broken shovel, okay? Special operation. Go in there, you put it up in there, and you come back. Neighbor comes back a couple of weeks later, they don't notice it. Hey, did you break my shovel handle? What? Break your shovel? No, I put it back in your shed. Well, my shovel handle's broken, and we pretend. We pretend we don't know anything about it. You know what you're doing? You're lying. You're lying, and you're not making it right. If you break something, you fix it. All right? Neighbor's fence, torn down. You put it up in the same or better condition that it was before. That's what the Lord is saying here. Notice this. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge. Now what he's doing is he's laying out a case situation, very general, but it has practical application. I've got a situation that I need to go to that person and make it right as quickly as I can, lest that person say, you know what, I'm not satisfied with what you're doing, I'm going to take you to court, and I'm going to get it done. And they have every right to do that. Now you go to court, and you're standing there, and you say, Mr. Judge, I put a fence back up there. And said, yes, but Mr. Judge, we want you to see the pictures of the chicken wire and the scrap poles that they put up there and how rickety it is. You know, all a squirrel has to do is blow on it, and the whole thing will fall over. We're not satisfied with that. But I put a fence up. What's the big deal? The Bible says right here, you go and you make that right lest they take you to court and you lose and the judge makes you pay every last farthing, every last penny. Do you want to go that route or do you want to go the right route? Now this is practical, is it not? It's helpful to us. If we offend somebody by doing something we should not do that's caused offense to them or we've done something to their property, make it right immediately. Don't drag it out. Don't say, you know, I'm going to hope they're going to forget about it. Maybe they'll forget about it and they won't hold me against it. You sorry, no good rascal. You see how practical this is? Jesus is telling us this is how things are going to work in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be the rule of law. Because you see, folks, you can't have peace without the rule of law. We have seen what weakness has produced around our world, have we not? Weakness never has produced peace. Neville Chamberlain, 1936. Peace in our time. Give Hitler what he wants. We'll give him what he wants. We'll have peace. Did that work? No, It took a Churchill to come along and say, we're going to have to stand up to Hitler. We're going to have to drive him out of Poland. We're going to have to put him back in his place, or he's going to be in our yard. And you know what happened? Bombs started falling on London. In the middle of the night, parachutes with little bombs, okay, motion-sensitive bombs were floating down out of the sky and landing in people's yards, on their roof, on their front porch. And there were thousands of people that lost their life opening their door and hitting that bomb goes off, kills them. Terrorism. That's what weakness does. Jesus Christ knows that. Every strong nation in the past knows that. That peace is made through strength. You've got to portray strength. Dad's in the home. If you're going to have peace in your home, you're going to have to portray strength. Well, it doesn't work that way in my house. And I know what you have in your house. Divorce courts are full of what they had in their house, which was this, you know, we're just going to try to get along, and no strength there. Peace is maintained through strength. And Jesus is going to make, sin has to be dealt with. You can't mollycoddle sin. This is the point that he's making here. And we're going to develop this further. It is clear that the Lord's words have deeper meaning in this passage. In the final analysis, he is speaking not about an earthly, but a heavenly judge. He is speaking about not an earthly jail, but an eternal hell that's in mind here as he talks here. Listen, sinner, person without Christ here today, you don't need to wait another hour. Don't delay this. You've offended a holy and righteous God. And one day you're going to have to stand before Him. And He's made a way of escape for you. He's provided His Son's righteousness to your account. What you must do is call upon Him. You must repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't play around with your soul. Don't play around with your sin, because the judgment is coming. The judgment is coming. But society is telling us the other. Well, there's no such thing as judgment. There's no such thing as eternal. Once you're done with this life, we're done with this life. If you want to believe in reincarnation where you come back to this life, that's okay. But to believe in a hell and a heaven, that's nonsense. That's what society teaches. It rejects the authority of the Word of God. Dying with a spirit of hatred in your heart indicates that you never came to Christ. You never came to Him. Never had your heart cleansed, and you will never escape the prison of hell. Forever and ever. Would to God we could shake America over hell to stir up some hearts. But you know what? For some people, even if you took them there, it wouldn't be enough. If you took them there, it wouldn't be enough, because they won't believe the simple, authoritative Word of God. That's how you're saved. It's by believing God's Word. Now, let's summarize very quickly what we've learned from 23 through 26 in this passage. Jesus is saying this, be not surprised with the urgency of my command that you be reconciled with your brother or with an adversary. For if you continue on without making things right with me and right with my Father, you will face eternal destruction. Everything that you owe will be paid out over eternity. You ever think about that? Now, Jesus Christ has paid your sin debt. But if you refuse His payment, you will pay for all eternity, and you will never, it's like going to the bill collector every month, going to Gulf Power. My dad rides his bicycle from time to time down to Gulf Power. He's the only bicyclist that goes through the drive-thru down there. And he goes through every month, Gulf Power. How many of you think that's the most wonderful trip every month, going down to Gulf Power to make your power bill payment? Isn't that great? Oh, sometimes they'll even give lollipops out to the kids in the car. Oh, yeah, that's worth it. You know? No, it's not fun. But can you imagine all eternity paying the debt of your sin because you rejected Jesus Christ? You didn't deal with it here in this world? Listen, many people approach their soul like America approaches its debt. Just kick the can down the road. I'll worry about it later on. I get older, I'll take care of it. You may not be older. You may never make it. God says deal with it now. Now let's go on to the second hot button issue. And that is marriage, the value of marriage before God. I want you to see, beginning at verse 27, we're just going to read 27 through 30. And we're going to just barely scratch this today. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Now, he uses that same phrase he used before. Ye have heard what was said in old time. There were the critics. Oh, that's old-fashioned. Oh, the Ten Commandments, that is so old. That dates back to antiquity. Why are we confining ourselves to an old book with old commands? We hear the same thing today, don't we? Why should I be confined? Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now in this passage of Scripture, we move to the second hot-button issue, and that's marriage and how marriages are preserved. Now, isn't God wonderful to tell us in advance how the work that's involved in maintaining a marriage, and that it is a sacred and solemn vow that should be protected and should be kept, and God tells us how to do it, how we protect. Now, this takes us to the seventh commandment. Anybody know what the seventh commandment is? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And by the way, the seventh commandment should always be taught in relationship to the tenth commandment. Do you know what the tenth commandment is? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now that tells us something right there. Thou shalt not covet. That goes to an attitude, right? That goes to a manner of thinking, and Jesus Christ connects the two. And we should teach that to our young people. That if you're going to have a marriage that's worth keeping, you've got to guard it, and you've got to keep your eyes focused on your mate. You got to keep your eyes focused on it. Thou shalt not covet. That goes to the attitude of the heart. And the reason that so many marriages fail is because one or both of the marriage couple got their eyes off of each other, and they got their eyes on things they shouldn't have been looking at. Pornography destroys marriages. Co-worker at work start being sympathetic toward each other, and things lead to other things, and the next thing you know, you got a broken marriage. More marriages are broken up by situations at work than anything else. It's sad. And by the way, the divorce rate has ticked up among churches. It's now higher than the national average. Why is that? We have the Bible. We have the guidelines that God has set down. What does that tell us? We're not following the Word. We don't believe the Bible. Now, the seventh commandment should always be explained in light of the tenth commandment, because it gives us the attitude that leads to adultery. It gives us the understanding of the covetousness of the human heart for somebody else other than my mate. And that's dangerous. That is dangerous. Now, Christ's enemies condemned the outward act. Here's where the Pharisees came in. Why the Lord was bringing this up. The Pharisees taught that it was the outward act that the law was talking about. And Jesus comes along and says, wait a minute, it's deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. It's the attitude that leads to the act that matters. The Pharisees would walk around and they would pride themselves that they had not committed adultery. They had not physically engaged in the act. But Jesus said, if you think it in your mind, you've committed the act. That changes everything. It gives us a new understanding. God goes to the heart of the matter. Now, at least it was that the Pharisees placed so much emphasis on the outward act and zero emphasis on the attitude behind that led to the act. All right? They weren't able to help anybody, were they? They weren't able to help anybody. Because we have people that are dealing with the heart and the attitudes and the direction of the heart that's leading them down a pathway. Now, the woman taken in adultery, you remember what the Pharisees wanted to do with her? John chapter 8, they wanted to stone her. Hey, Jesus! They were dragging this woman up. We caught this woman in the act of adultery. And they drug her up to Jesus. And they said, all right, Jesus, what are we going to do with her? And Jesus leaned over. He had a stick in his hand and he began to draw in the sand. Or maybe he used his finger, I don't know. And he drew in the sand. And he looked up and said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. Now you would think those religious leaders would have been running over looking for rocks. But they didn't, did they? They were rebuked for their own sin, and one by one they went away until Jesus said, where are thine accusers? He said, they are gone, Master. And he said, even so go you. And what did he say to her? Sin no more. Sin no more. Now how can a person sin no more? They must have a relationship with Jesus Christ and must have His righteousness. That's the point that Jesus was making. I've told you, sin no more. Go your way. Now, Jesus viewed the evil lust of the heart as adultery. He viewed it as sin that had to be dealt with, something that could not be pushed off into the future. Now, are you seeing what God is saying in His Word this hour? We emphasize the outward, do we not? Our emphasis is on the outward. Because all we can see is the outward. But what does Jesus look to? He looks to the heart. He goes right to the target. It is hardly necessary to add that what holds for the married man also applies to the married woman. I don't want you to misunderstand. Not just talking about a married man, I'm talking about a married man or a married woman. Unfaithfulness in the marriage bond is always wrong. It is, as the Bible put it, sin. Now, this implies, of course, that any tendency to arouse such unfaithfulness, for example, the attempt by an unmarried person or a married person to disrupt somebody's marriage, is equally a sin against the seventh commandment as it is against the tenth commandment. Because you're destroying a marriage. There is nothing more heinous than for a man or a woman to destroy somebody else's marriage. There's nothing more heinous than that. God brings that out here in this passage of Scripture. Hollywood and television have made adultery desirable and fashionable. Why do they attract crowds to go pay money to go see them when they portray this all the time? Because it makes it desirable. It makes it something that, yeah, I want to do that someday. No, you don't. Because you'll be offending a righteous and holy God. Nobody likes ugly. But when you cloak sin, cover it with something desirable, then everybody loves it and wants it. You put a nice enough cover over it, then everybody will like it. And that's what's happened today. The devil is an expert at cloaking sin and making it desirable. And young people, you better understand this. You better get this in your heart and mind. Sin will always come across as wonderful and beautiful, but it's just the outside. The inside is full of dead men's bones, and I mean dead. That's the outcome. We're going to stop here today because there's so much more that we could deal with here. But our Lord Jesus Christ did not play around with sin, and neither should you. He has provided a way of escape through His Son. And we are living in days where Jesus Christ is rejected. I'm not so bad. No consequences came to them. So I can go do it too and no consequences will come to me. Let me tell you something. Consequences pile up and they pile up and sooner or later the whole thing comes crashing down. It comes crashing down. You better deal with sin through Jesus Christ. And you better not mollycoddle it. You better not pamper it. You better not try to hide it. Because you can't hide sin. Sin is corrosive. It eats through the covering. It eats through the locks. It eats through all the different things and it works its way out and will show itself sooner or later. You cannot hide sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show how radical a surgery it takes to get rid of it. If thine eye offend thee, what? That's pretty radical, isn't it? Pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Why did he say that? Because he's teaching us how radical sin is and how radical. Some doctor comes and says, you've got cancer, we've got to do radical surgery. Dave Vernon McGee, the preacher of the past, had radical surgery. I mean, his torso, he had cancer all through his body, and they radically carved him away. He said, I was like a piece of meat, carved up, missing sections of his arm, muscle tissue. The takeaway that he said, the doctor told me you have a radical cancer and it's going to require a radical surgery. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying this past. Sin is radical and it requires a radical work of Jesus Christ to take care of it. And you and I need to get serious about it. Sin is not part of the past. We have not evolved past sin. I'm sorry. We are all sinners and it requires radical surgery through Jesus Christ to deal with it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we know that these are hot button issues. We realize and know that what we are preaching and teaching today from your word is not accepted by the majority of the population of this world. Because they act upon these things, murder is committed every day. Marriages are destroyed every day. People involve themselves in pornography and wickedness and multiple partners and all kinds of things, Father, that go directly and contrary against your holy word. And they look and they say, look, there's no consequences to me. But the consequences are piling up. And sooner or later, the judgment will fall. Lord, I pray that you would work in our young people's lives. There are some that really don't believe what we've just taught from God's word. And so they continue on their pathway of sin. The judgment is coming. There's an eternal hell that's facing them. And I pray that they might turn to Jesus Christ. Maybe there's an adult here today without the Savior or someone listening by way of the radio or internet that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got religion, but they don't have Jesus. And I pray that you would work in their hearts, that they would turn to thee before it's too late, and they would cry out for your righteousness and your mercy and your grace and see it wonderfully supplied in their behalf. Father, we pray that we would not mollycoddle and pamper sin in our life, but that we might put it under the blood and that we might have our hearts washed by the water of the Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.